This morning, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of New Testament, book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you don't have your Bibles with you this morning, that's okay. We have pew Bibles if you'd like to join us. I will be reading out of the NIV translation. Your pew Bible is going to be King James Version, so there might be a little difference in what we say, but it is all still the Word of God. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read the first five verses of this wonderful chapter. And if you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. And let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. These first five verses. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we pursue this topic called the gospel, Father, I pray that your gospel will just jump off the pages of your word, that your scriptures will come alive, that the truth in your word will just go right to our soul and convict us and change us, Lord. It is only by the gospel that one can be changed from the inside out. So, Father, as I go through this series, Father, I pray that as I speak about gospel truths, Father, that the truths that I speak will be had by all, and that everybody can learn what this gospel is. Maybe it's something we didn't know before. Maybe it's something we need to learn. And that's okay, Lord. Just bring all of us to the point where we know what the gospel is, because the gospel changes lives. And to you we give the praise. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this is week number 2 in our sermon series that I have simply titled, The Gospel. And what makes this series, I believe, so critical is the fact that the gospel message, and only the gospel message, has and is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. A human being cannot get to God, cannot be saved, cannot have eternal life, cannot go to heaven when they die, any other way than if they hear and understand and believe this thing called the gospel. If the Christian mandate, if the Great Commission to us is to make disciples of all nations, and disciples are those who are truly a new creation in Christ, and disciples are made by people like us sharing this thing called the gospel, do we know what the gospel is? What are we telling people about their salvation? And could we be giving a person a false sense of salvation security, which is a very dangerous place to be? Last week we looked at the purpose of the gospel. That was week number 1. And the purpose of the gospel is for God in his holy name to be glorified. Just a real quick recap. There's 1,001 different ways God could have chosen to bring glory to his name and to himself. But the way he chose to do that was by saving sorry, wretched people like us unto this thing called salvation and eternal life. I still don't know if I can wrap my arms around that. But if you were not here last week, you need to listen to that message, that foundational message, to understand more about the purpose of the gospel. And again, all the messages are on the Beech Grove website. So let's go to today's lesson. What is the gospel? And this is what we're going to carry on today and for the next couple weeks. The gospel is the message of who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did. The gospel, however, is not just one fact about Jesus, and it's not just one verse out of the Bible. The gospel is an accumulation of many facts about Jesus and many verses from the Bible. And that leads us to one of the greatest theological questions ever asked in Christian circles. What is that question? And I know what the question is, and we're going to ask it and try to start answering it today. What is the minimum that a person must hear, know, understand, believe, and trust about the gospel in order to be saved? The thief on the cross made it into paradise, didn't he? How much did the thief on the cross know? I'll answer it this way. He knew enough to get into paradise. And I'll also say this. He didn't need to be baptized to get there. Amen. My responsibility as a pastor and a teacher of the Word of God is to provide you, or whoever's listening to this, what I believe the true gospel facts are, which are foundational Christian truths that must be heard, must be believed, and must be trusted unto salvation. So our starting point, you'll look in your bulletin here this morning. We've got some fill in the blanks we're going to fill in, however you want to fill them in. But our starting point is going to be Romans 1:16, and I should have had that on the left side of your bulletin there on the inside, which tells us this. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And that has got to be the starting point. If that's the power unto salvation, if that's the way I get to heaven, if that's the way I get eternal life, then what is the gospel? So we need to begin our journey right there. What is the gospel? And we're going to begin that by answering this first question. Where do we find the gospel? Our first fill in the blank on the right-hand side. The gospel can only be found in the scriptures. Okay? That's pretty straightforward. The gospel can only be found in the scriptures, in the Bible, in the Holy Word of God. Romans 10:17, I said this last week and I'll say it again, tells us that faith, which is the result of the gospel, comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the gospel is going to be found here in the scriptures, in the Bible. Which leads to this next question. Can a person find the gospel somewhere else or some way else? And the answer to that is simply this. No. No. The gospel can only be found in the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible, and not in any other book or in any other way. And if you believe otherwise, that's something called natural theology, which means that I can naturally get to God in some other way, but that's not true. God has to reach down. And if you want to know more about that, I did a 4-week sermon series on that last year called Natural Theology. You can spend some time there. But the gospel can only be found in the scripture. So we know we're looking in the right book, because I would certainly like to get to heaven when I die. So how do I go about that? So we're gonna take this journey over the next couple weeks. We're going to lay this out logically. And if for the sake of the unbelievers, if you're an unbeliever and say, yeah, I want to make sure that I go to heaven when I die. I want eternal life. Yes, I want that. We're going to go through a logical sequence of scriptures that we need to know and hear and understand. Fill in the blank number two. The first place we need to go is the scripture that we just read from 1 Corinthians 15. Fill in the blank number two. It's word for word right out of 1 Corinthians. Christ died for our what? Our sins. Christ died for our sins. So there's a whole lot of gospel truth in those five words. But in those five words, we need to pull out what part of that is the gospel. What is necessary that I need to hear and understand and believe and trust unto salvation? Because Paul does say, this is the gospel that I presented to you. And today and for the remainder of our time, we're going to talk about Christ died for our sins. Died for our sins. A sin, what is a sin? A sin is an offense against a law of God. Jeremiah 31:34 tells us this about sin. Reminds us that the law of God, which is right and wrong, is written in our minds and on our hearts. So we all know what is right and wrong. We all know when we offend God, when we do the right thing, when we do the wrong thing, because it's written in our minds and on our hearts. And whether a person wants to believe that they are sinners or not is not an arguable issue, because that leads me to the next point. And in our little journey, we're going to go to Romans 3:23, which says this, tells us that all have fallen, sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God. I believe we all know who all is. But let me just tell you, give you a few examples of who all includes. All means me, I'm a sinner. All means you, you're a sinner. All means Billy Graham. All means his son Franklin Graham. All means the Pope. All also means Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, and we all have a sin problem. All means all. Very good. All means all. Everyone except Jesus had a sin problem. All means all. And right behind that, so we all know that we all have a sin problem. Right behind that, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. And again, you have some blanks there on the left side of your bulletin. Write whatever you want to write. And Romans 5:10 tells us that our sin has made us enemies with God. And we are children of wrath. Oh my goodness. We are enemies with God. If we are sinners and we are unsaved sinners, that we are enemies with God. And we got to realize that, because our sin, we used to have a relationship with God, which was because we have not sinned. There's a little girl right back there. Her name is Mila. She has not sinned yet, so she is perfect and unholy and unblemished. But as she grows up, she's going to be just like the rest of us, and she is going to fail at some time. Hate to tell you that, Jenna, Mom, you know, but guess what? We all do that. That's going to happen to us. But right now, she's totally blameless, and so she is not a sinner at this point. But for the rest of us who are old enough to know that we are, we have been separated from God because of our sin. That relationship has been broken. Our sin, whatever it was, whenever it was, has broken our relationship with God. And the third fact about our sin, going in our little journey, is Romans 6:23, which says, we all know this one, the wages of sin is what? Is death. Death, not physical death, but spiritual death. We will all die spiritually, and that means every sinner deserves death in the pits of hell. And I hate to put it that way, but that's kind of what the Bible says. We all deserve that as sinners. We all deserve the pits of hell. Why? Because a perfectly holy and just God cannot have fellowship with an unregenerate sinner like we used to be if you're a Christian. So we are enemies with God. We deserve hell. And that's not a good thing. So we're all sinners. We're all kind of thrown into this one basket of saying that there's no hope for us. We need to understand that this is who we are. So the first point we need to make, and this is our fill in the blank number 3 in our bulletin, because this is foundational gospel. The gospel always proclaims the sinfulness of mankind. The gospel is useless and it's meaningless if a person is not aware that they have a sin problem. And this is basic gospel truth. Remember, in heaven, there are no scales. Oh, will the good outweigh the bad? That is not the way God does it. There are no scales in heaven. There's either you have sinned or you've been saved. We'll get into the saving part over the weeks. But it's meaningless if I don't tell you or tell an unbeliever. Part of the gospel message is this, the sinfulness of mankind. And there is no use in me and no use in you continuing to explain the remaining facts about the gospel to somebody who might be interested unless they recognize that who they are and what they are, which means, yes, I am a sinner, and what sin has spiritually done to them. What has sin done to the unbeliever? It has condemned us to an eternity in the pits of hell. And teaching anything different, teaching a gospel that doesn't include this, is a false gospel. Because this must be there. If I'm going to tell them later on about a Savior, I got to tell them why they need one, right? Why do they need one? Because of the sinfulness of all humanity. So let's get this hypothetical situation. Here's the hypothetical situation. You're talking to an unbeliever, family, coworker, friend, whoever, and you're sharing the facts about the gospel, and you start right here. You start at this point telling them that they are sinners. And let's say this, for the sake of this situation, that they understand and they agree that, oh yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I do know that I have broken the law of God in some way or another. What could possibly be, and probably be, their next and first logical response to the fact that I am a sinner? They will say this, but it's something that I can fix all by myself. How do I fix it? Here come the scales again. I fix it by my good works, right? Okay, I'm a sinner. I've offended God. I've done this. I said this. And I looked at this and, oh my goodness, I know I'm, but, there's always a but there, isn't there? But I did this. I still remember the day I got saved. The guy asked me, why should God let you into heaven? And I said, because I'm a good father, because I attend church, because I'm a good husband, because I don't do this and I don't do that, because I go to church and I give my money to the church. And when he said, Mike, all those things will send you to hell. Ooh, that's a wake-up call. Fill in the blank number 4. Good works has never and will never save a person from their sin problem. Never. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 or 2, I believe. Our good works are like what? Filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? So let's continue on with this thing about good works, that good works could never save anybody. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Could you imagine if it was by works and we all made it to heaven? Kay would say that she got there because she did this. And Tom would say he got there because he did this. And Greg would say he got there because he didn't do these bad things. And then what would we be doing? We'd all be arguing who's better. There's no boasting in heaven. There's no crying in baseball. And there's no boasting in heaven. It doesn't work. You can't boast. Romans 3:20, along the same lines, says this, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. So you're not going to get there if you try doing it on your own merit and your own good works. And the third one, Galatians 2:16, says this, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul makes it clear and clear and clear again in Ephesians, in Galatians, in Romans. Jesus makes it clear. All throughout the New Testament, it is made clear that I can't do it myself. Even though I say I'm a sinner and I've offended God, I can't fix my own problem. Which leads us to fill in the blank number 5 on the right hand side. This is another truth about the gospel. The gospel always proclaims the helplessness of mankind. The helplessness of mankind. It is great if a person understands they are sinners. Great. The next step, you need to tell them, but guess what? There is absolutely nothing you can do about it. And there's nothing I can do about it. The gospel is useless and it's meaningless if a person believes that, yes, they have a sin problem, but if they think that they can fix that problem all by themselves. And there's no use in me or no use in you continue to explain the remaining facts of the gospel unless that person recognizes that there is nothing I can do to fix the sinful situation that I am in. And I still remember the day I got saved when this was proclaimed to me. This was part of the gospel message that I didn't understand because I always understood I can fix me. And when it was taught to me, no, you can't, Mike. Boy, the light bulb come on. I got saved, the burdens were released, became a new creature in Christ. Praise the Lord. Oh, the best day of my life. Now, wait a second, Mike. Last week, you said that the gospel is entirely Christ-centered and it's never man-centered. And the only facts about the gospel that you have given us today, this morning, are about man's sinfulness and man's helplessness. You haven't said one thing that was Christ-centered. Good observation. I haven't. But when I say the gospel is entirely Christ-centered, I speak from the standpoint of who has the solution, and therefore who gets the glory and who gets the praise. Because if we had the solution, we would get the glory and praise. So therefore, it's not man-centered, because we can't do anything about those two things. The only thing man-centered about the gospel is that we, mankind, people like us, we have a very serious problem, and that none of us can fix it all by ourselves. Do you realize how many human beings that are walking the face of this earth never hear these two points of the gospel message? And this is foundational. You can't explain the rest of it until they understand these two things. That the sinfulness of mankind and the helplessness of mankind. I cannot present a solution to anybody's problem if they are not aware that they have a problem that they cannot fix. On that same thing, do you realize how many human beings do hear this part of the gospel but cannot and will not accept the fact that they have a problem or that they have a problem that they can't fix themselves? Because that is the human condition, my friends. The human condition says, I can fix it. And unfortunately, that's where we are at as a society. Today's society would say something like this. I can't possibly be broken, certainly not me. And if by some remote chance that I might be broken and might be sinful, I can take care of it myself. Just leave me alone with your Christianity and your gospel. Now that, my friends, that's man-centered. Okay? First of all, if I have a problem, I can fix it. That's America, my friends. I can fix it, but it's not Christianity. If we are going to share the gospel message, which is the only message unto salvation, we must know what the gospel message is. And today we covered the first two facts about the gospel that we must share if someone is interested in having what we have. We must share the sinfulness of all mankind. And whatever you do, my friends, please don't put yourself up on a self-righteous pedestal, because none of us are there, right? Oh my goodness, none of us would be anything if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. The sinfulness of all mankind, make sure you say, that includes me. And the helplessness of all mankind, make sure that you say, that includes me. And next week, okay, now we know we have a problem. We have a problem and we can't fix it. So how do we fix it? We come back next week and we learn what it is, right? Unless you read on your own or you talk to somebody else and they share the solution with you. We know what the solution is, right? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the necessary things we need to know about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he said, and what he did. So we get the gospel right and we can share the true gospel with those who need to hear. Let's go to God in prayer.